We're going to read this together. But thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the what? The fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And you can see the version of the Bible that I'm using there, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. In reading of this text, there are two things that stand out. The first thing is, it is God who always puts us on display in Christ. And the second thing, through us, he spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Let's take a closer look at the first thing that God does, who always puts us on display in Christ. But thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ. This same version of the Bible has a little alternate reading. If you, you know, look at the little, it has little letters there. This is another way this version translates this text. But thanks be to God who always causes us to what? To triumph. And then another version of the Bible, the ESV, it reads this way. And the reason why I'm sharing all these different versions of the Bible with you is to kind of help you to get a sense of what Paul is actually trying to say in this particular scripture. You know, whenever we take a different language and try to translate it into another language, there's always little nuances to the meaning. And so that's what I'm trying to bring out here. The ESV reads, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And this particular translation is bringing us a little closer to where we're wanting to go. Let me just back there. Because in this text, Paul is using an analogy, a military war analogy. Remember that during his time, there is this empire that is in control. It has dominated the whole then known world, and that is the Roman Empire. And whenever the Roman armies went out and they captured or conquered a nation, when those armies would return to Rome, they would have what we would call a triumphal procession, where they would walk down the main street of the city of Rome, and they would just put on display all the things that have been captured, taken, those who have surrendered, those who have been victorious. They're all in this military procession. All the dignitaries from the city, they're up front walking through the city. Those who have been captured, the kings, his soldiers, his generals, they are walking captive in this procession. They have these carts that are laden with all these wonderful treasures that have been taken from the captured city. Pictures, sculptures, gold, silver, they are part of the procession. Animals that are unusual, horses, cows, donkeys, rhinoceros, whatever it is that they've never seen in Rome, they have them in this procession marching. And then here comes the victor, the one who's done the fighting. He is in a splendid chariot riding. And then behind him, all those who fought with them. They're all in this procession. And all along the lines, the outside of procession, are these people running and skipping and dancing with these censers that are full of this nice aroma, and they're just swinging these things around, filling the air with the nice scent of laurel or some other thing. That's how they celebrated this triumphal procession. And Paul takes that analogy and he writes this text, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Because when we get into this text, there is a very interesting tension that is found in those that the word that is translated puts us on display or allows us to be a part of this triumphal procession. This interest is this tension is between how we or Paul's audience is participating in this triumphal procession, how we are a part of this celebration that is moving through the city. We're put on display in either two ways. In the procession, there are those who have won, the victors, and also those who have been conquered. Both of them are in this procession. They are put on display, as Paul would say. Those who are defeated, the losers, are marching before the onlookers, headed for prison or execution. And then those who have won, they're all walking together, both winners and losers. But there is a qualifier in Paul's context, this triumphal context in which he is speaking of. That qualifier is what? They are put on display in Christ Jesus. That is the qualifier. Paul says that in Christ, we Christians are victors put on display. And in Christ, we are also captives put on display. Now, we're going to break this down. We're going to unpack it just a little bit more. Because this idea of becoming captive to Christ is brought out even more in another translation, the NIV, the same text, and it reads, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as what? Captives in Christ's triumphal procession." When we think about it, victors in Christ, they win, don't they? They celebrate, or we can say we celebrate, we enjoy the moment, we've sacrificed, we've fought hard, and we've been faithful. So we are the victors. Amen? But losers in this battle have surrendered. They have lost everything. They've given up their freedom. They are now held captive by Christ. In Paul's analogy, both winners and losers are part of the procession. Both are put on display. But both here in this context, the victors and the losers, they are both found in who? They're found in Christ Jesus. So let's bring this thing home. You and I, all of us, because of our rebellion against God, our natural human tendency is to rebel against God. We have all been condemned and captured as prisoners of Jesus Christ. We have surrendered our lives to Him. We've given up our allegiance to the ways of the world, and we have come and we have surrendered and given ourselves over to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this state of captivity to Christ is kind of like something that we can celebrate. We have surrendered our lives to Him because in surrendering our lives, giving up our lives in Christ, we also win. We also win. So for the Christian, there is no triumph without submission. There is no triumph without obedience. There is no triumph without surrender to Jesus Christ. Whatever moral challenge you may be facing, whatever the temptation you are struggling with, the bad habit that you're dealing with, when we bring those weaknesses, those things to Jesus Christ, when we surrender them to Him, when we're willing to say, "Not my will, but your will be done," then we can experience victory through the power of Jesus Christ. It's there anybody alive this afternoon? Say amen. That is why Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 reads, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." And I say amen again for that. Therefore, whether we are winners in our Christian walk with Jesus Christ, whether we are getting it right most of the time, or whether we are losers just messing up, trying our best to live for Jesus Christ, trying to do the right thing, trying to address those growth areas, striving to yield ourselves to Christ, as long as we are found in Christ, being empowered by our Spirit, we are winners. And as winners in Christ, we continue to win. And I say that's good news today. That's why one of my favorite texts is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What does that mean to you? I like this word here. Let me see if I can get this. See that right there? That's a faith word right there. Being confident, not having any doubt that he who you have surrendered to has started a work in you that he will continue to do in you until the day he returns to receive you into himself. That is excellent. So every single day, God is doing something good in me. So when my wife starts getting on my nerves, or let me change that. When my wife starts getting on my back. I can't say when my wife starts nagging, I can't say that. But when my wife starts, here you go, when my wife starts prophesying into my life about my shortcomings, I can look at her and say, "Hey, honey, Jesus Christ is not finished with me yet." Will that work for you? I think that'll work. But the text goes on, "But thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ," or as one of those versions reads, "or always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Now, there is another important word that Paul uses here. Look at how this word "always" impacts this text. Thanks be to God who always puts us on display. Okay, we're on display. We're in this triumphal procession. We're winners, we're losers, but we're all found in who? In Christ. So we're in the triumphal procession, and as we're walking through us, God is spreading this aroma of knowledge of him. But that word right there, that word "always," that word "always," it's a word that represents at all times, that God never ceases to put us on display. You know, we wake up on Sabbath mornings, we get all prettied up, we put on our best, we come to church and we're smiling, we're grinning and all, but then we can go home and we can kind of like, you know, let it all, you know, relax and stuff. You know, some people, you know, they're the best of people in church, boy, but when they get into the car, it's a whole nother story. Now, there's no people in this church like that. You know, we're loving and hunky-dory all the time, aren't we? But regardless of where you are, God always puts us on display. And there is never a time when he stops putting your life and my life on display to be seen by others. And regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ, or what you are going through, or whether you are winning or losing, God always places your life on display to be seen and witnessed by others. The good stuff as well as the not so good stuff. And that's kind of scary. That's frightening. But we know from the Bible that God has been doing it forever. Because God even did the same thing with Bible characters. Think about King David. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, he wrote all these psalms about how much he loved the Lord, how much he wanted to serve the Lord. Lord, I mean, all of that is in there about King David. We're like, man, I wish I could be like King David and love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind too. But what did David do? What did he do? He committed adultery. And then he not only committed adultery, but what did he do to try to cover it up? He murdered. And guess where it can be found? Right in the good word of the Lord. Oh, Abraham, the father of faith. The father of faith. I mean, through him, all nations of the earth has been blessed. The father of faith. But what does this Bible reveal about his life? Yeah, a lot about it. He insinuated a lie. He told a lie. Oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister. But they're in the Bible. Men of God, good men. But their faults are in the Bible. Their faults are in the Bible. And God does the same thing for our lives. Oh! He's going to share my dirt with other people. Why is he going to do that? You see, and here's the main part of the sermon. When we come to understand our shortcomings and how they separate us from God, and we own up to them. Hello. It's almost 12:30. Are they clocking out on me? They're not clocking out yet. You know, people have a problem with this. There are some people who it's difficult for them to admit when they are wrong. And don't dare point at someone else at this time. Yep, that's you. That's you. No, it's you too. Have to do some marital counseling right here in the church this afternoon, right? You know, the worst thing that we can do is to think that we've reached this state of perfection, that we're without sin. You know, there are people who really believe that and think that. It's not impossible, but it all has to be found in who? In Christ. I'm going to tell you a story about that at the end of the sermon. But when we confess our sins and place them before the cross, it is then that we are able to experience this thing called victory. Oh, wow. And the hope of victory over sin, shortcomings, and failures, becoming better people, experiencing a new start in life, is what the world needs to hear about. It's what the world needs to see. It is what the world needs to experience. And in Paul's context, it is what the world needs to smell. They need something new because experiencing the sweet surrender and victory in Christ is like fresh flowers blooming in the springtime. And Paul likens this experience of spreading this wonderful knowledge of God as an aroma, as a sweet smell, as a fragrance. Is anybody smelling that yet? No. Okay, nope. Well, you can come on up here and just go and then take it back to the seat with you. You might enjoy that. Which leads to the second point here. And through us, everybody say, and through me. And through me spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Aroma infuses everything. It's pleasant to some. And to some, it can cause allergic reactions. You know, my wife, she ordered this strange oil. I mean, it smells good and all that kind of stuff. And we, you know, kind of put it around the house and smelling it and enjoying it. Oh, this smells so good. But then the next day we woke up, we noticed that there were some kind of strange little white welts on us. I'm like, what in the world is this? It was that aroma. So we had to give it up. But fragrance turns heads. It gets people's attention. It awakens the senses. And as used here by Paul, it is a symbol of hope, of joy, of victory, as well as defeat. So, God takes your life and my life. He takes our broken lives and he transforms them, or he gets them, places them on the path of transformation that takes place for the rest of our life until Jesus Christ comes, right? And he uses it to show the world what he can do when someone surrenders their life to him. And it's not about us getting it right all the time, but it's about our trusting and continuing to surrender in him, because that is what the world needs to see. That is what the world needs to see. And so you sitting here today might be an inspiration, a sweet aroma to someone else that you encounter from day to day. That person may be in this room. They may never come up to you and say, you know, just looking at you, looking at your lifestyle, it inspires me. It gives me hope. It helps me to understand what God is all about. But that is what we're doing, because the aroma of God is being spread. The knowledge of him is being spread through our lives in every place. Everywhere you go, you're spreading the aroma of Jesus Christ. Through us, God spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him. And that word knowledge is loaded. Real quick, knowledge, it means to make known, to make plain, to reveal, to bring to light, to disclose. It's like revelation. God spreads the knowledge of himself through your life and through my life. That is powerful. He takes our brokenness and how he works with that brokenness, and he uses that to spread the knowledge of what it is he is about, who he is, and what it is he intends to do through your life and my life. Regardless of how long you've walked with him, you can be a new babe in Christ. God is spreading his knowledge through you. Wow. That just blows my mind. And Pastor Wendell, I've seen it in action. I mean, it's 25 minutes to one. Everybody's okay? Okay. I went to this barbershop one day. I'm just sitting there getting a haircut. And someone whispered, the guy who's cutting my hair, you know, there, another barber walks, and I got to make this quick because it's going to be a long story. Another barber walks, and he's having all these problems with his girlfriend and all this kind of stuff. So the barber was cutting my hair. He said, he's a pastor. And I'm like, okay. So make a long story short, I just asked this guy a couple of questions. Do you really love this girl? I mean, she's pregnant and all this stuff. He's like, I'm going to leave her and all this stuff. I'm like, do you really love her? Yeah, I do. I said, well, don't act on impulse. Go home to her and be the father of a child that you know you can be. He's like, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And so I'm just sitting there getting my hair cut, still paid the guy. But as I'm walking out, there are other barbers, there are other customers in there. It's like they see something that I'm unaware of, but they're getting up, they're shaking my hands, and they're like, sir, how are you doing, sir? So it's good to meet. I'm like, I'm not the Pope or anything like that. But as I'm reading this text, the knowledge of him, it clicked in my mind. It says, that's what we're talking about. Because when you have the Spirit of God in you, when God, the Spirit of God is in you, that's God in you. When God is in you, you might not experience, you may not understand it, you may not feel it. You know, as other denominations and Christians teach, it's not something that comes into your body and causes you to jump up and shout and all this kind of stuff. But nevertheless, when God is in you, people take recognition. They may not understand what it is, they may not be able to identify it, but they realize that there's something different about you. I've been in line, you know, one of these government places trying to get something done, and the clerk is just a pure pain in the neck. She's getting on everybody's case, and I'm like, Lord have mercy, you know, help me to be able to deal with this in a Christ-like manner. I don't want to reach back and grab the flesh and, you know, lay it on her. And so I'm praying, but when I get up in front of the line and I start my business, this lady has a totally different attitude. And I say it's because of this right here. It's the aroma, the influence of God in our lives and in your lives. Because people will recognize that there's something different about you. That's the reason why God can spread the knowledge of him through you. He can do that. And we have a few more things to say about that, but let me keep going. That wasn't even in my sermon, but I had to throw that out. But here's the next, this is part of the main part of the sermon. And you got to catch this right here, because this is what God is desiring to do through your life and mine. He wants to put you on display before the world, just as you are. It's not, well, let me first clean them up and make them perfect and then put them on display. No, he needs people who are real, people who live in the real world, people who are dealing with issues and problems and challenges. He wants people who are in the throes of life, who may not be getting it all right, but yet they're trusting in a right God, a righteous God. He wants to put you on display so that people who do not have help, people who are failing, people who are looking for something different in life, they can see you and say, maybe you have the answer. Maybe what you believe is making sense. The worst thing that we can do as Christians is to recant on our faith, to try to fit into the crowd. Well, I'm going to hide my light up under the shade so that folk don't think that I'm not in with them. That's the worst thing, because God wants to put you on display. He wants you to be walking billboards as to the possibilities of what Christ can do in someone's life. A billboard. People look at you. And again, remember that it's not about you. It's not about me. But it's about the God who is in us, transforming us. That's what it's about. If you think it's about you, then you have the wrong concept. If I think it's about me, I'm thinking the wrong thing. But it's about the aroma of Christ. He wants the world to see a masterpiece in progress. Not a finished product, but one that's in progress. One that God will continue to sculpture till the time he comes and throughout eternity. That's awesome. In my little raggedy, measly life, the God of heaven is doing something powerful. Regardless of our past or present situation, it is through our lives that God displays the knowledge of himself. What he is willing to do and able to do to the lives of those who are willing to surrender to him. And that is powerful. That's awesome. When you go to your homes this afternoon, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember that you are the knowledge, you are the aroma of God. You're spreading the knowledge of him everywhere you go. So people in society, we're coming to an end now. People in society have the opportunity to learn the right concept of God if they read their Bibles, because God reveals himself in the Word. He does. And the Bible has become more available now than it has ever been. I ask myself sometimes, I wonder, why did I spend all this money on these Bible search programs? All I have to do is just Google and get all this stuff for free. That's how it's out there. It's everywhere. People can discover as much about God as they want to through the Word. They can also discover a lot through nature, just getting out and watching and looking. They will see some design in nature that leads to the belief that this just can't be a random act. This just can't be something that resulted from, you know, a big boom or anything like that. There was some intentional purpose and design here. They can see that. They can see that. But I believe that the most important thing that people can discover is that they can discover a whole lot about God just by looking at your life, just by watching you. You've heard the old saying, people would rather see a sermon than to hear one preach. You know, they're wanting to see you live the life of a Christian rather than talking about it. They want to see you enact it, put it in action. Well, in this case, in this context, Pastor Wendell, I believe that, you know, in Paul's words, people would rather smell a sermon through your life than to hear a sermon. They want to see what it is that you do, how Christ impacts your life, how he makes a difference in your life, how he makes sense out of this crazy world in your life. That's what the world wants to smell. The smell of a Christian, a life of victory in Jesus Christ. There's a lot more that I can say here. I'll say this one thing about this whole idea of us being a fragrance among those who are being saved right here. For God, we are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are aroma of death leading to death, but to others, aroma of life leading to life. Some will look at your life and despise what they see. They will criticize you. They will say, well, you didn't get it all right. Oh, you messed up here. They will point out all your shortcomings and weaknesses. They will scrutinize all that you do. They may even possibly be convicted by your lifestyle, but still refuse to surrender their lives to Christ. You will run into that. But there will be others who, through the grace of God, through God's ways of preparing people to make a decision for him, they may look at your lives and in spite of our shortcomings, they may decide to follow Jesus Christ. You know, determining the results is not our duty. Ours is to be placed on display and live the life of a Christian. Amen? Amen. So, one of my favorite texts, which reminds me of my continual need for Jesus, is this right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can't have hope in myself. I can't have hope in Pastor Wendell. I can't have hope in my family like I can have in Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Smell of a Christian. Here's my last closing illustration. I guess it was probably maybe 3 or 4 years after I joined the church. I need to come and give you my testimony one day, too. Man, I need to come here often, don't I? Yeah. By the way, I've enjoyed myself here. This is a fantastic church. Fantastic church family. I was blessed out there in the sanctuary, in the foyer. Hugged a couple of times. Just a warm spirit here. You got to know that about yourself. I go to a lot of different churches, and this place is really nice. Keep talking. I want to. Do they believe it, though? Do you believe that? Do you see it? I mean, you are. Well, 4 years after joining, 3 years after joining the church, I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years, and I had come into the church, and I was, you know, just really into this perfectionism type thing. Read a couple of books that talked about how we can be perfect, you know, putting forth the effort. It wasn't perfect in Christ, but it was perfect as an individual. You need to be perfect, or you won't be able to go to heaven. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do that. You know, military man, regimented. So I took the Ten Commandments, and I kind of laid them out, and every day I'd read through them. You know, and I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, Lord, help me to keep the Ten Commandments. So at the end of every day, I would read through those commandments, and I would say, oh, I kept that one. I did this one. Oh, I kind of messed up on this one right here. I did this one, and oh, I got 8 of them right today. And I do that every day to the point where one day I went down through those Ten Commandments and I got them all right. I didn't curse anybody out. I didn't steal anything. I made sure I called my mom and dad, told them I love them and all that kind of stuff. Man, I felt great. And the next day, I'd get them all right. And the next day, I'd get them all right. And eventually, I came to a point. And this is a real thought in my mind. I'm thinking to myself, man, if I'm getting these Ten Commandments right, then why do I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I'm building my own righteousness. I'm a new babe in Christ, you know. I'm doing good. And so one day, I'm standing in front of the church. I came down because I was about right here in the church. And, you know, I'm righteous. I'm feeling good. And I'm standing out there in front of the pulpit like this. And I'm talking, I'm pontificating with another righteous brother. And we're talking about how righteous we are and how all the other church members are just don't have it right and they might just miss out on the second coming. I mean, we're just having a great time just looking down on the sinners and just wonderfully enjoying our conversation because we're righteous. And as we're speaking, in that church, the walkway is about right, you know, out there, but we're standing right here in the walkway, and some sister was trying to walk by, and I don't remember her name, so called her sister. We're pontificating, and she couldn't get by, so she decides to walk right between us. And when she walked between us, she had the nerve to step on my shoe and didn't say, excuse me. And to make things worse, one of my shoes, the crown was nice and round, but the one that she stepped on, well, it was kind of like broken in. And that just, something just went all over me, and I turned to her and I said, well, excuse me. And the sister turned back and she shot something back that was just as nasty. And before you know it, I just laid into the sister in front of the church. Lord have mercy. And it was at that moment, Wendell, that God spoke into my life. And I mean, it was like God chuckled and he said, righteous. Right, yeah. Chatsworth, that was when I came to the conclusion that my righteousness was like filthy rags. And I really had to ask for forgiveness. And I learned what it means to depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, I become an aroma of God. Christ interacting, intersecting with my life. I become an aroma of God, spreading the knowledge of God, not of myself. And let me just clarify something. When I talk about the righteousness of Christ, I'm not talking about cheap grace where, okay, now I can do anything I want to. But as a result of my obedience to Christ and the goodness of Christ, my response to him is one of obedience. I want with all my heart, soul, and mind to be found in the will of God. Not according to strength of my own, but according to the strength that God puts in me. And so I am one who strives with all my heart, soul, and mind to get it right in Jesus Christ. So here's your take home. A few minutes. Each of you are the fragrance of Jesus for this surrounding community. Amen? To those surrendering their lives to Christ, you will be an aroma of life. But there will be others who will reject this message, and to them you will be an aroma of death. Again, it is not for us to do the condemning. We are simply to spread the knowledge of God. Amen? Each of you are a knowledge for every person you encounter in the streets, whether you know them or not. You are an aroma to them on your jobs, at school, in your communities, to every visitor who walks through those doors back there. You are an aroma. The leadership of this church is the aroma of Christ to those they've been called to lead, to serve. And also you're an aroma in your relationships to your pastor. Amen? The question to ponder is this: how do you smell? I'm glad you chuckled at that. How do you smell? How do you smell to one another? How does this church smell to this community? How do you smell to those you encounter? How do you smell at home? When you leave this place, how do you smell at home? Behind closed doors. If you're having difficulty answering these questions in the affirmative, then maybe it might be a sign that you need to surrender it all to Christ, like I had 2 years ago, to become captive, willing to be changed by God's love, willing to allow him to have full control. Because by so doing, you will become a part of that triumphal procession we talked about. A fragrance of victory, an aroma of God, or an aroma pleasing to God, spreading the knowledge of him everywhere.